You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, we had a funeral here yesterday. Meyer Gill. Meyer's one of our newest members, 91 years old. She is with that chorus in heaven that we have been seeing so often in Revelation around the throne. And as little as she was a short woman. Nobody has any doubt that someone new has arrived. Meyer is praising God with all her heart. It was a crazy day. My high school principal actually did a few songs, led the congregation in worship a little bit. And I was so thankful he did not remember me from my high school days. It was just a blessing. I've been so happy about that all the time. He did leave the year that I did, so I don't know if there's any connection. Maybe he's trying to forget. but it was just thinking about those days. I thought about what seems so real to me back in those days. What seems real to you? Your home, your car, your parents, your siblings, your children, your job, your favorite actor, show, podcast, musician. We know that nothing lasts forever, don't we? Sort of. I mean, last week we confessed that we went to the Beach Boys concert, ran into some Grace folks there too, by the way. And then this week, Brian Wilson dies. And I was thinking about it. The first song they did, if you know the Beach Boys, "Let's Do It Again." And Mike Love's up there, 84 years old. "We can do this again, can't we?" Like, no, not like we did back then. But it's hanging on to something that you really can't grasp. 30, 40 years ago, believers were constantly warned not to be worldly. We talked a whole lot then about the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Somewhere along the way, we quit focusing on what we should not do and what we might be able to do if we weren't so legalistic. It's not that Christians should never read, watch, participate, discuss entertainment, philosophy, history, or social activities that violate at some level a perfectly law-abiding life. My goodness. Scott was speaking from 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Be not deceived. Good morals corrupt." Bad associations corrupt good morals. Bad company corrupt good morals. And that's not, he's not quoting the book of Proverbs. He's quoting Menandes, who was a pagan, 4th century B.C. pagan Greek playwright. Some of the analogies it uses, especially from athletics, you're thinking, oh, that's really interesting that Paul would use that. So knowing what is acceptable is tricky. And Romans 14, 23 indicates that what is sinful for you might not be sinful for me and vice versa. So we all have consciences that are calibrated, to use the word Scott was using, a little bit differently. And so what's okay and acceptable to me might not be to you and vice versa. Today, we're going to read about the impending judgment on Babylon in Revelation 17. And here's the thing about asking that question, what seems real to you? Doesn't it sometimes when you're watching something that is such a beautiful production, and you know it's not exactly like it is, I mean, makeup and technology, things look perfect when they're really not. But you look at that and it seems so real. And then it's time to sit down and read scripture. And this seems, maybe if you're really taken by what the world is offering you, it doesn't seem as real. So we're going to read about impending judgment on Babylon in Revelation 17. And who's Babylon? It's far more likely in Revelation, Babylon represents a system. Now, there are different questions about who Babylon represents. Could it be Jerusalem? Could it be Rome? The first century readers would have almost certainly expected this to be Rome, and you'll see why as we go. Or maybe it's a rebuilt Babylon. John MacArthur thinks it's a rebuilt Babylon in modern-day Iraq. It's going to be the center of the Antichrist worldwide empire. I'm going to comment as we go through this chapter, but we're going to see about the end of this system that looks so good, but promises and yet is unable to deliver. So we're going to begin today with a passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Begin and end in this place. And let these words sink in as we prepare to read about the end of the world system as we know it in Revelation 17. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. You remember this passage, don't you? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. When you're watching a movie and disaster is about to strike and disaster is coming this way in this form and all of a sudden it goes into slow motion, like super slow motion, and then you start seeing this 360 view, it's not that the disaster is not going to happen, but you're able to see what's going on while the disaster is about to take place. Scott Chamblee and I were talking about it before the service, and he said, yeah, it's like, especially when you see those, when it goes silent and you see screams, that's worse than actually hearing the screams, you know, you're going, ah, what's going on? You know it's disaster. Well, think of Revelation 17 and 18 kind of like that. I mean, we've already seen the second coming of Christ at the end of Revelation 16, although it doesn't say it as clearly as it will in Revelation 19. In fact, we've seen the second coming of Christ or the events surrounding that several times in the book of Revelation, which is why there's this circular kind of a nature to it. But it's not that nothing else is going to happen. It's like Christ is coming and when it speeds back up, it's boom. But still, you get to see things that are going on all around. This is all part of the final judgment. Chapter 16 ends with the fifth, sixth, and seventh seals. Seventh bowls of wrath being poured out on the beast and on Babylon, and the city splitting into three parts as the fury of God's wrath against sin is poured out on the inhabitants of the earth who reject Jesus. This is part of the event when Jesus returns. The description of his return is given fully in chapter 19, but the text is slowing down so that we can observe everything occurring just prior to and at the second coming of Christ. Now, this is what is going to happen today in Revelation 17. There are a lot of places where we are called to think at a deeper level than we might normally do. There's no application at the end, but application is all the way through this text. You might not think so when you first read it, but we have to discern as believers the big picture issues that arise over and over in this chapter. So as they used to say, put your thinking caps on and get ready. All right, Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth." Who are the dwellers on earth? The unbelievers, those who don't follow Jesus, those who don't believe in Jesus. "The dwellers on earth have become drunk. The woman sits on many waters," which indicates that she's got authority and influence over a lot of places, like oceans and rivers. You know, it's just like she is over a lot of people, or a lot of people are influenced by her. "The kings of the earth have willingly entered alliances with the prostitute." How has this woman, who is described in this way, gained so much influence? Well, don't you know that he or she who controls the language and the narrative rules the day? If you can sanitize language, then you can sanitize the sin. In the minds of willing participants, they're ready to be deceived. You know it yourself, don't you, as believers? You'd love to do something, but your conscience won't allow you until somebody else says, "Yeah, it's really okay." And then you go down that road. I'm speaking from experience, not observation. Well, observation, but in the mirror, mostly. Spiritual idolatry is what the Lord calls the same as physical adultery. Think of everything that adultery messes up. If you refuse to call sin what God calls it, then you will become drunk with personal delusions that make you think you're okay, because all the important people in the world, or at least in your world, agree with it. And they agree with you, and they affirm you. When Jesus returns, though, people's beliefs and choices will be revealed to be what they have been all along, and the reality of what they have been all along. Verses 3 and 4. "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, who that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." By the way, this woman is presented one way. The bride of Christ is going to be presented another way. There are always these contrasts going on in Revelation. And she's going to be in right. She's going to have jewelry and adorned, but it's going to emphasize or highlight, what's the word I'm looking for? The beauty that is within her because of Christ, whereas this emphasizes a phony appearance that is beautiful in the world's eyes, but is empty inside. So, verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Do not think about women on the streets. Think about the nicest magazines, the slickest publications. This is a beautiful woman. John was taken to a safe place where he could see the woman for who she was. The wilderness in Scripture points to a spiritually safe place, but Dennis Johnson, who wrote the ESV study Bible notes, says it's also a place of physical deprivation. And that's often the case. When you're safe spiritually, you're not participating in the same level of excess that the world is. You don't always have the nice things. The woman was beautifully clothed, accessorized to the nines. Seven heads, 10 horns, arrayed in royal attire, represent political authority of the beast. And remember, this is a power that persecutes and puts to death God's people. The beast and the woman are separate entities, but they're very closely related at this point. The woman, who is Babylon, likely represents the religious and economic side of the world system, whereas the Antichrist or the beast represents the political power. Verses 5 and 6. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. She wouldn't have chosen that name for herself. God wrote that name. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Every time you see writing on a forehead in Revelation, you recognize the person's true identity. This is important because John was amazed, perplexed, frightened, and a little impressed with the woman. You could go so far as to say that he was possibly attracted to the woman until the angel jerks him back in the next verse. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations, presents not only as a political entity, but a religious one as well. And you get the picture of blood dripping from the sides of her mouth and his mouth, the beast and the woman, the blood of those who follow Jesus. Why would John be attracted? How could John possibly be attracted? He's in heaven. He's with Jesus. He's with angels. He knows what's going on. Why? Because the deception is that great. Why would we be attracted to world-class entertainment, political intrigue, and advanced technology, spectacularly beautiful people who lead us away from Christ? Why? It's not that difficult for me to understand when I discern it in you. But I'm as blind as anybody else. And so it's difficult for us to discern when we start to slide. And the problem is, that's one ditch where we fall off into the ways of the world. But the other ditch may be the worst of all, where we're legalistic and judging everybody else and presenting one thing and doing another. Remember, Jesus had his harshest words for the Pharisees, for the religious leaders. So it's a tricky balance. And it's easy to be deceived, which is why we must not only stay in the Word, but stay in community as well. Although we're going to talk about this in more detail when we get to Revelation 20, I want to pleadingly warn you about political extremes on both the right and the left. Whether it be communism or fascism, totalitarian rule is no good for anyone, especially if you're young and passionate. Do not be deceived by the rhetoric that appeals to racist or social sensibilities that God would not support. And by the way, there is every bit as much racism on both ends of the political spectrum as there is the other. If you're on the right, you look at the racism on the left. If you're on the left, you look at the racism on the right. You just try to co-opt the language, control it, and then you're okay. In your own mind. The New Testament repeatedly informs us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, male, female, slave, free, refined, unrefined. We are one in Christ. Although you might disagree with those on the other side of your political views, you can never allow yourself to hate them or to think that the best way to please God is to politically or even physically attack and harm them. I'm just voicing my opinions, you might say, but rhetoric can lead to violence, especially in a day like ours. And you might end up looking very much like the woman in Revelation 17, especially if you use biblical and spiritual language to support your actions. You might think you're doing God a favor, but you could be playing into the hands of the ultimate deceiver, Satan. I've watched believers who wanted to not be associated with hate toward those who have different views about sex and gender issues or economic and environmental issues, and they tend to drift to the left. That's your left, it's my right. They tend to drift to the left, and when you drift to the left too far politically and socially, it is very, very easy to drift to the left theologically and get away from the truth that God tells us about the gospel and about created order, his ways of doing things. And if you're not careful, leaning left politically becomes liberalism, political liberalism, or social liberalism, which if not checked becomes socialism, which becomes communism. Now, though, in response to that drift to the left, you see a lot of people, especially young men, attracted to Christian nationalism, which becomes nationalism, which becomes racism, which becomes fascism. And fascism and communism are really not there. They're just right here. They're bumping up against each other. There is nothing good about authoritarianism at all. And all of that stuff is very likely going on in Revelation, toward the end. People are justifying their political views that dominate and destroy others, especially believers, on the basis of pleasing God, because Babylon professes to be serving God. God calls Babylon a prostitute. So, look, the world system looks beautiful, but it's deadly. And the way to overcome that is to know Scripture in its totality, not just find a verse here or there to make your point. All I'm asking you to do is to step back and take time to evaluate what it is that you're so convinced of about the way the world ought to work. It is easier than you or I can imagine to be deceived. Apparently, even the Apostle John was attracted by the system, and he knew that it was evil to the core. Verses 7 and 8, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel?" John marveled, remember, when he saw this woman. "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction." You've seen God over and over. The one who is, was, and is to come. Was, is to come, most of the scripture, but a lot of times in Revelation, who is, who was, and who is to come. Now we see the beast who was and is not and is about to rise, but to go to destruction. All these imitations of Christ are not working out for Satan. "And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." So the angel brought John back to reality. Hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Let me tell you the truth about this system that is so appealing to so many, and apparently to the one who was as close to Jesus as anybody on the earth. You know that God is the one who is, was, and is to come. The beast that deceived so many is being slow motion defeated, and he's going to be brought up for everlasting destruction. Once again, we see this cosmic battle between good and evil, between Satan and Jesus. And while I go out of my way to say it's not a fair fight, even so, it's a desperate conflict in which we have a role with eternal and both eternal and short-term consequences for those who are deceived and who follow the beast. Who are the ones that follow the beast? The ones whose names, verse 8, have not been written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And so we quickly move from political conundrums to theological controversies. The interpretation you choose for a verse like this is typically based on your assumption about God's character and how the Bible works. Does God choose us and we have nothing to do with us? Nothing to do with it? Or is his election based on his foreknowledge of what we will do? Because it seems to me that in 17:8, he's making a choice not only to write some in the Lamb's Book of Life, but to leave others out. So the best way to approach verses like this, when you come to a verse like Matthew 23:37, where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he would have gathered them. He longed, desired to gather them to himself under his wings, but they were not willing. You should think, oh Lord, soften my hardened heart, and may I always be open to your guidance and your correction in my life. And then when you come to a verse like Revelation 17:8, you should say, oh Lord, who am I that you would write my name in the book of life? Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for drawing me to him by your Holy Spirit. So if you're here at Grace and you hear something that makes you think, I don't agree with that, or I've never heard that before, I want to encourage you to just hang in there for 6 months to a year, something like that. And I know it's a big ask, but if you like everything else you see at Grace, except one or two things you might hear in a service, give it some time. And I'm guessing that whether you end up agreeing or not, you'll at least understand how that view of a particular verse fits in the whole of Scripture. So we're about two-thirds of the way through the message, maybe more, and only through verse 8, but that's okay. We've encountered heavy issues, and so now it gets really light in Revelation. So, no, it doesn't. It gets really light when we're on chapter 23 of Revelation, which doesn't exist, of course. Verses 9 and 10. Look, all of this, a lot of this material and more is in study notes. Verses 9 and 10. This calls for a mind with wisdom. No kidding. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Not getting into the details there. But I will tell you, the seven mountains clearly identify the city of Rome. It's its own seven hills. But you can see how many understand Babylon to be symbolic for the religious side of the world system. For many years, people thought, well, this is talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but very few people think that today. The religious side of the world system that is deceitful, it's always present, always deceitful, always or often beautiful, and always evil. The events of Revelation 17 are happening very near to the end of time, and people do not yet know that disaster is about to come upon them, although I don't know how that you can't know with all the judgments that have already befallen them. The Apostle John was distracted by the vision, even though, or even knowing that Babylon was about to be destroyed. Dennis Johnson says this about this text, quote, first century Christians might have wondered, how can Rome be so bad when she looks so good? Or how can Rome ever fall when she looks so strong? Then he goes on to say, 21st century Christians living in cultures confident in their influence and technology may have the same question. That wouldn't be us by any chance, would it? Jesus' answer is the vision of the harlot Babylon, her beauty and her demise. Close quote. Verses 11 to 14. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. Don't get your hopes up. I ain't explaining that verse. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are ready, they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. We could spend a lot of time in the weeds of these verses. We've gone through a lot of stuff that's very similar to this. But the focus today is the truth that's found in verses 13 and 14. It's a truth that we've seen many times in Revelation. Either you're following Jesus or you're following Satan. And that sounds harsh, but it's the reality. It's not covered over. It's not presented in a way that will take you down a wrong path. It's just the truth of it. One of Satan's greatest tricks is to make us think we're on the right side of things, the right side of history, the right side of social issues, right side of political. The only right side is with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And if that's to be the case, it will show in your life right now. When you're tempted to think, how can people not see what is good and right and best before them? Remember two things. Even John was deceived. And two, you walk in light, not in darkness. Those of you who remember what it was like before you were saved somehow forget what it was like to think and act and live in darkness. And you tend to say, well, how can people think that, or how can people, you walk in light, they walk in darkness. How can people be so easily deceived? You walk in light, they walk in darkness. How can people make it without the Lord? You walk in light, they walk in darkness. You're also aware, Scripture tells us, darkness doesn't like the light, although you're tempted to think otherwise. And the world is so, come on in, you can be who you are. Doesn't work that way. In verse 14, we see that those who are following the beast make war on Jesus. But the ones who are with Jesus allow him to fight their battles. Who are those that follow Jesus? They're called. They're chosen. And they're faithful. One way of thinking about this is that those who were called, those who were chosen, will be faithful. That's a hard truth for 21st century Americans to accept, but those who belong to Jesus will seldom walk away. Now, they may struggle like crazy. 1 Corinthians teaches us that believers struggle with sin, and thank God for his mercy and forgiveness. But it's better, and some of you have come to this point. You know what it's like. I had to come to this point in my own mind. It's better for us to be praying for our children or our loved ones or our friends who were walking with Christ and now are not, to pray for them as if they need Jesus. Not to come back to him. Lord, bring them to yourself. Verses 15 to 18. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. There is so much truth that is all over Scripture that is in Revelation 17. The beast will hate a prostitute. Not for a long time, but there will come a time where the beast will turn on the prostitute. I don't know if the prostitute is the second beast, but the beast, the Antichrist, is going to turn on Babylon and humiliate her while the entire world watches and will follow him with one mind. Verse 17 is the reason that this cosmic battle is really not a fair fight. The war is very real, with real time and eternal consequences, but notice why the political entity turns on the religious entity. God put it into the hearts of men and women to do so. Imagine that, one evil power turning against the other evil power. It's all of history, isn't it? The great city, which again, the original readers would have thought of as Rome, will fall in spectacular fashion. In the end, we all have a choice. Follow Jesus or follow Satan. Incorporate that into the whole of what we've read already. Revelation 17 shows us how easy it is for the most discerning of believers to be deceived by Satan. But God has graciously painted this picture for us that reveals the ugliness and the deceitfulness and the wickedness of Satan. The activities and media that we participate in that seem so right and so real are destined for destruction. Why allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to cause you to follow the one who sheds the blood of believers and is destined for judgment himself? Let's end this morning where we began, in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. And once again, I'll ask you to stand, if you would, as the worship team comes to lead us in our final song. Hear God's word that gives us the perspective we need. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.